continue in Galatians today. We're in our series called Standing for Truth, a Defense of the Gospel. Paul spends his time with these Galatian believers writing this letter to remind them of the gospel that they received. We've been in chapter 3 now. This is our fourth part. And Paul continues vindicating the gospel, taking away suspicion. These Galatians, and he's writing to them as they are believers. He's reminding them of the reality that the gospel was received through faith alone, that God's grace justified them through faith in Jesus Christ. They had become suspicious of this because the Judaizers were teaching them that, yes, you had to be a Christian, you had to have faith, but you had to have works. Without the works of the law, in fact, they would say the law supersedes, obedience to the law supersedes faith. And Paul is outraged by it, as every Christian ought to be, when we begin to take away the simple foundational truth that the church has stood on from the beginning, and that is justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This was rediscovered in the Reformation. We've talked about this before. Martin Luther spearheaded that when he realized the Bible teaches that justification is by faith, and the Scripture even says it, so it's not like he made it up. The Scripture teaches that we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. These verses here in chapter 3 at the end, we're in verses 23 through 29, Paul gets personal in the sense that he reminds them that we were as Jewish believers, but he also can be understood as he's saying we, it would include the Gentiles as well. And here, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, I think he's specifically, he's intending to talk to the Jewish believer, but at the same time he could include himself among the Gentiles too, for in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the fact he wrote them to remind them of something very important, that God has written the law on the hearts of Gentiles too. He says this, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." God has written the law on the hearts of all people everywhere. You do not have to teach someone that stealing is wrong. They know it from infancy. If you look at a baby, baby's got a pacifier, and they're enjoying that pacifier, even if they're not, they have that pacifier in their mouth, and you pull it out, you will hear the outcry that you have just violated the law. They know, we know instinctively and intuitively what is the law. It's written on our hearts. And Paul's saying this is so that it would lead us to repentance. The law works, obviously, for the Jewish person, and I would say this, most Gentiles, at least in Western culture, will be familiar with many of the ideas of the moral law, the moral code, that we find in the law of God, in the Scriptures. So we have that. We're reminded, though, it bears witness with our consciences, for instance, regarding stealing. That when that happens, when we do not deal truthfully with our neighbor and we, say, deceive them and we take something of theirs, we know in our hearts that we've just done something wrong. We feel embarrassment. We feel a sense of guilt. This is the law of God doing its thing. The law working to prick the conscience to bring us to repentance. So he shows, Paul's showing that how everyone before conversion is under the law and in bondage to the law and under the strict supervision of the law. And he's not saying, let's throw off the fetters of the law just to throw off the fetters. He's saying, look, the law did its job. It supervised. It was supervising us. It was monitoring us. It was keeping our thoughts in check. It was condemning, and it was also vindicating at times. But nevertheless, the law served a purpose to work, to bring us to, ultimately bring us to the knowledge that we have a great need. And that need is, we cannot be justified by our works. We've blown it, and we must be justified by through faith in Jesus Christ. The law, as we just read in Galatians chapter 3, the law was put in charge, be it the scripture or the law written on our hearts, put in charge to lead us to Christ, to drive us outside of ourselves, to drive us to misery. I'll never forget. I would use a personal example of mine, but one I just remember seeing. My little brother had picked up a tiny screw off the floor of a hardware store when he was probably 4 or 5 years old. A tiny little screw off the floor. And I remember how he's crying in his bed at night. It's dark, it's late, and he's crying. My parents come in to see what's the matter. His conscience is so stricken by the fact that he had stolen that screw that he could not even live with himself, even as a little boy. Makes me wonder how we try to rationalize our sin to that point where our consciences become seared, or at least unmovable. And here you have a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old boy takes a little screw, picks it up off the floor, puts it in his little pocket, and is so cut to the heart and was repentant. Now, verses 25 through 29 shows that after conversion, a person is alive in Christ, is a son of God, free, and is an heir according to the promise made to Abraham. So verses 26. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Galatian church. He's writing to us as well, but he's writing to the church, to the Christians in Galatia. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not through works of the law. It goes on, verse 27, for all of you were baptized into Christ. Who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you have two situations. One, verses 23 through 24, that before conversion, everyone is under the law and in bondage to the law and under the strict supervision of the law, which whose intent is to irritate you, I think, in order to lead us to a realization we need to look outside of ourselves. There's no righteousness in us, and no righteousness ever going to be gained through what we try to do to prove to God we're right. But it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, as we see in verses 25 through 29. And there's nothing like the freedom given to those who have faith in Christ. We'll talk about this moment as we go through the message today. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. When under the law, we were held prisoners. In other words, before we believed on the Lord, or when we lived as though there was something that we could do to prove to God that we were good, something to, in a sense, whether we thought we were proving to God or not, or just living to try to say, look, I am a good person. Whether or not we were trying to defend ourselves before God or not, only God would know. I would say most of the people Paul would be writing about, that is the Judaizers, were not thinking about, I'll show God how good I am, because it's impossible. They would know in their heart that they were not right, but they at least would try to show forth. Jesus caught their motives well, the Pharisees anyway, in the Gospels. He said, you try to do this, you show your good works before men, you want people to be impressed. And that there's a prison in that. It's that performance prison. You cannot perform enough, and you always have to be working so that other people will see you as something that perhaps you're not, that you know you're really not. The law is a prison. Paul describes it as a prison. He describes the law as that which incarcerates a person. And he also describes the law as a supervisor or a tutor. Now, this is important because when we see it, it has a function. He's not preaching against the law. He says it has a function. Before faith came, then every person was supervised by the law. Before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, chained up, locked up until faith should be revealed. There would be no freeing from the law except through faith in Jesus Christ. And when he says, until the faith should be revealed, in verse 23, until the faith should be revealed, he's talking about until Christ should be revealed, until Messiah would be recognized for who he is. Now, before the cross of Christ, in the Old Testament, the saints such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and anyone else who had a hope of the blessing of the nations had some idea that there was coming one who would be their Redeemer, their Savior, their Messiah. They didn't have full light, but there was an expectation of this promised seed. Abraham had been promised this seed. We see the seed promise even back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But there was this looking forward to God's Messiah. Now, and it's through faith in God's promise of a seed, of this one who would be the blessing, through whom the nations would be blessed, they looked forward to that one. We, after the cross, look back to the cross at the one who was revealed as being who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And when faith came, when the faith was revealed, when faith should be revealed, it would be until the person of Jesus Christ is revealed. That makes sense to me. And so he's telling, before faith came, we were held prisoners of the law. Until that moment when Christ is revealed, we were held prisoners to the law. We were incarcerated. We were bound. And this is true for every human being. Someone listening may say, I don't even know if I've ever read the law of God. Just remember what we said earlier. The law has been written on your hearts. Even the most numb and socially ignorant people have a recognition of a law written on their hearts. They have a sense of that was a wrong. That was not right. But the law works and works and works. Its job is like a tutor not in the sense of a school teacher, but one who is supervising to make sure that the child gets where they're supposed to go, does what they're supposed to do. Now, in the Roman and Greek times, a family would hire someone to supervise their sons. Evidently, sons were more unruly then than they are now. And that's a joke, because boys have a lot of energy. These families would hire, the father would hire one who, from the ages of 6 to 16, would teach them what it meant to be a decent citizen, a decent human being. Make sure they've done their homework. Make sure they get to school. Make sure that they learn how to properly behave. And that supervisor was also at liberty to beat them, to discipline, whatever they had to do to make that child, that son, do what was right. So before faith came, we were held prisoners. We were under supervision. The law was working to reveal and convict men of sin. Never was it intended to provide a righteousness or a sense of righteousness, or to reveal a sort of goodness. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. He goes on to say, when the commandment came, sin came alive, and it condemned me. Now, I know there's something probably most of you aren't thinking about right now, and I'm going to tell you here in just a second, but while I'm telling you, I know there's something you're not thinking about, most likely. you're probably wondering, what is that thing? I'm going to tell you what it is. You're not thinking of a pink elephant. All of a sudden you start thinking about a pink elephant. All of a sudden the pink elephant, the thought of a pink elephant comes alive. Paul's saying the same thing. When the commandment came, the thing that was there, and he's talking about this in a much more deep and spiritual way, but the thing that was there inside of me sprung to life. I wouldn't have known what it was until I heard the commandment. Then, boom, it germinated and it sprung to life. It was there the whole time. It just needed to spring forth, and the law brought it to life. See, we were born in sin. We're not people that were born with a clean slate and then somehow we just became sinners. We were born sinners, and we began sinning. And this is hard for people to understand, but this is the truth according to the Word of God. It is a truth we have to stand on, and it's part of what we need to hold fast to and not compromise on it. Because when the law came, it sprung it to life. It meant that all of a sudden they understood what sin was. In this case, Paul in Romans 7 says, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But he wouldn't deny the fact that coveting was already at work in him. It just sprung to life, the reality of it. The law establishes guilt of sin and the need for forgiveness. There is no sense of needing forgiveness without a sense of consequence, without a sense of a guilt. I'm guilty, therefore I'm afraid. And I'm afraid, I'm in trouble, I need help. And when there's guilt, a spiritual awareness of guilt, of sin, of transgressing a law, I shouldn't have taken that screw. There is a sense of consequence along with it. And what the law also shows us is there is forgiveness, but it won't be found in the law, because the law, as we said last week, the law can only condemn. I think there's no better picture of this than in the Pilgrim's Progress of this process. You had Christian, before he was Christian, he was Pilgrim. He had got a hold of a Bible. Now, John Bunyan says, in my dream, I saw this one Pilgrim reading from the book, and as he read from the book, he became extremely distressed and fearful, certain that death and judgment and hell was around the corner, and he knew he was not willing to die and he was not able to stand up under the judgment. Reading the Bible, reading the book, under seeing the law of God condemned him. Thankfully for Pilgrim, a man named Evangelist saw him, and I think in some sense, Evangelist is in this case serving two purposes. He's agreeing with Pilgrim in that, yes, you are condemned. Yes, you are under judgment. But Evangelist asks him, why are you so distressed? And he explains his experience. As I read from the book, I was condemned. And then the Evangelist tells him, that is true. What you have read is right. What you're feeling is right. Here's the solution. Go find the wicket gate, wicket gate, that is like a gate made out of small saplings, that type of thing, because you're back in the 1600s here. And so go find a wicket gate, go through it, climb the hill, go follow the light, and you will find the burden, your sin burden, the one that can remove your sin burden. And that's what Pilgrim did. He was eventually freed of the burden. But humanity's in deep trouble, like Pilgrim was. Like it or not, every human being is being held, incarcerated as a prisoner under law and under God's judgment, with certainty that the law demands payment, and the payment is eternal death and the suffering of hell. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what had seized Pilgrim's heart. And often it will seize a person's heart today. I know of brothers and sisters who, I know of most that I've ever talked to, at some point in time they were seized by the fear of consequence of their sins. And it was a consequence that they feared God judging them to hell. That was the work of the law to make them aware. And then the work of the gospel is to make them, point them toward the only hope they have for saving, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he says to them that faith came, we were locked up until faith should be revealed. And that's what verse 23 is telling us. So Paul writes, we were locked up until faith, until Christ is revealed. And then we flee to Christ. The law brings bad news. The gospel brings good news. The good news that the burden for sin is removed through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is for the Judaizers that were brainwashing these Galatian believers that they ignored through all their traditions and all their schemes, they ignored the purpose of the law. They came up with traditions, oddly enough, that they could actually keep. But they were still in bondage because in reality they broke the law. Gentiles have the same problem. They try to explain away the sense of guilt. We live in a day and age, most of us would admit, that the consciousness of sin, that man's conscience is seared. We can explain away everything. When the Bible tells us very clearly that in black and white terms that there are things that are called sin. And the list is almost infinite. And yet we try to define it as lifestyle. We try to define it as that's just the way he was. He just had that bent toward this or that. I think of when somebody murders somebody, instead of it being called murder and a sin, it's considered they had a sickness. But we don't need to go into all that right now. But the fact is, we have a way of either easing our traditions, making it the bar so low that anybody can jump over it, but we also have a way of explaining away our guilt and our sin, that the guilt from the law that's been written on our hearts. Paul explains that the law acts as a tutor. It's put in charge. Fathers put it in charge to lead us to Christ. Those that Christ came to save are being tutored by the law so that they will be led to Christ at just the right time. It's the Father's will that they're under the tutor of the law. Well, we better move on. Verse 24, speaking about the law's supervisor or tutor, I think this is so interesting. We've talked a lot about it, but just remember, the role is temporary. That job as a tutor doesn't last through their years. It's when they become of age. And at 16 in the Roman and Greek culture, that's when they said goodbye to the tutor. And now that person had full rights and privileges as a son. And the connection for Christianity is, when a person comes to faith, they are no longer under the supervision of the law, but they live in Christ Jesus, having his heart and his mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need the law to tell me, thou shalt not. We have the Spirit calling us, bidding us to live in light of the love and the gospel of our great and good Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what causes us to want to be imitators of Christ and to follow after him. We are compelled by love through the grace of God. And this is what is so good. Then, when we believe on Christ, we have full rights and privileges as sons of God, which that brings us soon to that great verse in 26, but first in verse 25, when a believer trusts in Christ, he's released from the tutelage or under the supervision of the law, he's released from the chains of prison. You got to remember, those boys that were under the supervision of a tutor had no rights, no privileges. It was as though they were bound. Their life was miserable. And true for the believer, we were under the miserable principles of the bondage of the law. When we were set free into the life of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We're under grace. Instead of being powerless to glorify God, just like a son under the supervision of the tutor would be powerless to glorify the father, he didn't know his father. When he became of age, he was then able to live in a way that would bring honor to his father. Likewise, when the believer comes to faith in Christ, when Christ is revealed, no longer under supervision, but now free to and willing to obey God and do the good works that God has called us to do and what God has willed for us to do, his plan and purpose for us through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is faith in Jesus Christ makes our relationship right with God. So this is what we see in verses 26 through 29, that in Christ, our position and our status radically changed. Sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, all of us. He doesn't mean every human being, but he's writing to these that have claimed the name of Jesus Christ and believed on him and been justified through faith, and they had the experience to prove it. All of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. What a shock this would be to some of these Galatians that had bought into the message given by the Judaizers that only those Gentiles who became Jews could be considered those who were in the faith. And Paul's saying, all of us, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not through works, not by becoming a Jew, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ are sons of God, whether Jew or Gentile. We'll see this, slave or free, male or female. It's through faith in Christ that we're connected with God the Father. That is our spiritual lineage, is through Jesus Christ. Sons of God have full rights as citizens of heaven, unlike before when they had no rights. But now we have rights as sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, as many as received him, that is Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're no longer incarcerated. We're no longer condemned. Hebrews 4, 16 says we are free as sons, free to approach the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is the good news we have as Christians. In fact, we should rejoice all the time and believe God in his word. For instance, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27 tells us, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, he's not talking about water baptism when he talks about baptism, but of spiritual baptism, a spiritual immersion into the person and work of Christ, which comes through faith. And this is signifying that we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. We see this in baptism. A person who claims faith in Christ is symbolically buried, dies in the falling back, and is buried and raised from the dead. And not only when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we clothed ourselves with Christ through faith. This means Christ enfolds us. He is our representative. He is our righteousness, and we are credited with him. We are clothed with him. So when the Father sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees his Son, Christ, enfolds us as though he is our garment. It's not us, it's him. And his righteousness is counted to our account. His life, his presence, his righteousness is ours. We are in him. So we learn to live like Christ now. We're a student of Christ, not a student of the law. We're a student of Christ. The law still serves a purpose in the sense we get a clearer picture of the personality and the character and nature of God as we read his law. And that is a beautiful thing for us, because then we begin to imitate Christ. We say, ah, this honors him. This is what we do. It honors him. It's not this is what we do so that he'll remember me. This is what we do so that he will like me. This is what we do. I got to do these things so that he'll approve of me. The approval comes through faith in Christ, and we have been clothed in Christ Jesus. So now we want to live like Christ and honor him, being blameless children of God above reproach by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it blows out of the water this idea that many Christians have, that I've got to be good or God's not going to like me anymore. I've got to be good or he's going to be angry with me all the time. The Bible says God is angry with sinners all the time. But he loves his children. He disciplines those he loves. There's a far difference between punishment and discipline biblically. Punishment looks back on what has been done. Discipline looks at what's been done, but looks forward to a glorious future. Many of us have in our minds that we have to be good for goodness sake. Oh, I feel good because I did a good thing. That's not what it means to live as free Christians. It's not to be good for goodness sake or else I won't get nice presents at Christmas time type of thinking. It is to do good in order to honor Christ. Use my body in order to show forth his transforming power that's at work within me. It's to imitate Christ for Christ's sake. Not for the approval of God, but for the honor of God, for the glory of Christ. So verse 28, as we begin to wrap this up today, verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying that the whole church has this beautiful responsibility. We are on a level playing field, spiritually speaking, that we all might do good, to honor Christ, to imitate Christ for his sake, that all of us would live the kind of life that is pleasing to God, and there's not one that is more superior to the other. We are free in Christ, and in Christ, spiritually, we are blessed as sons of God, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. He's talking about the fact that we are united as one with other believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, which binds us together through faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news and needs to be said again and again and again. No one is more superior to another as children of God. Standing before God, our ethnicity doesn't matter. Lighter skin's not better than darker skin. Darker skin's not better than lighter skin. God doesn't show more favor to one because they're a man or a woman. He shows favor to his children. Whatever one's social position is, a free man's not free because somehow he's better than one who's a slave. This would have cut to the quick of many of the issues of the day that the church in this time in Galatia would have been faced with, and the Judaizers were fanning this into flame. And I fear that that's happening in our day and age as well. The secular society is infatuated with what they call race relations. They are having a problem continually of creating separation between ethnicity, skin colors. I don't even call human beings that have different skin colors. I think it's an offense against God's creation when he made them male and female, and people have different skin colors, yet we want to call them different races. There's one race. It's the human race. We're created in the image of God. And it is a worldly argument to make these distinctions. And yes, there's differences. We can see differences. We can hear differences. We know that socially there are differences. But in the kingdom, there are no differences. And I long for that day when truly we will see it as God intended it to be, that we will be in complete unity with other believers regardless of their skin color, regardless of their gender, and regardless of their social standing. And that is something that we long for. And we'll see. We should celebrate differences as well, but not from the standpoint of finding a reason to segregate or to separate simply on gender issues or skin color issues or social standing. We're heirs of the promise of faith, equal sharers in the grace of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, sharing in the promise made to Abraham through faith. Verse 29 drives us home. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's what Paul began his argument with, showing the promise made to Abraham. And he's saying through faith in Jesus Christ, what has been promised to Abraham, the promise has come. That promise is Jesus Christ. The faith has been revealed. Christ has been revealed. And through faith in him, we've received him. And now we are sharers according to the promise. Sharers in the inheritance. If you belong to Christ, then whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you are Abraham's seed. I'll underscore it. If you belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you are not of Abraham's seed. Jesus talked to the Jewish people about this in John chapter 8. They claim to have Abraham as their father. And he says, if Abraham were your father, you would have believed as he did. As it is, you're of your father, the devil. You may be, as we've talked already in a previous message, you may be of the physical lineage of Abraham, but not be of the faith of Abraham. This is important for us to remember. In our time especially, as lines are so blurred and we try to mix all humanity into one, but friends, there is a distinction in the human race. Those who are of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and those who are not. And there is an exclusive message. And that is that Jesus Christ saves his people. And those people are different, distinct from all other people. I just want to conclude with this. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 5, David declared this great inheritance. He said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup." When you talk about the inheritance, Paul is talking about here, the inheritance is God. Jesus Christ has brought us to God through faith in his blood. The inheritance that we boast in is not having more stuff, but the inheritance that we have received God. The children of promise, the heirs according to the promise, are distinct people in history, throughout all history. And they are those who, through faith in Christ, have become heirs of God. The line of separation is clear. Those who do not have Christ do not have God. Those who have Christ have their inheritance. Their inheritance is God himself. Paul is vindicating the gospel to show these Galatian believers that for them to compromise by saying that there must be more to this gospel, we must have to obey the law in order to be right with God. He's fighting for this gospel, removing suspicion, reminding them that the central core of the gospel is Jesus Christ alone. Friends, if you've never believed on Christ, come to Him today through faith. He alone removes the burden of your sin and the guilt of it and brings you into life and life everlasting. May the Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.